We'll begin this afternoon by singing together number 276. 276. Thou gracious Savior, please, to where we started the conference, Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 1, all the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And ye shall remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee and to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldst keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. This afternoon, for a little while, we're going to take up the subject of the food of faith. The food of faith. When God placed man upon the earth, he created him in such a way that he had to eat. But he was able to eat as God created him without any particular effort. He was told to till and guard the garden in which he was. And for whatever time he remained in innocence, he had a beautiful garden that was totally self-sustaining. It produced its fruit for him to eat, and he didn't have to do anything about it, really, except to go and choose and partake. Nice beginning to God's creation. But it wasn't apparently very long before unbelief came in his heart. He disobeyed God. He lost the right to life. He lost the garden. And part of God's hand upon him was, from this point on, he was going to have to labor to eat. And so it became necessary for man, as a creature of God, to work, to spend his life working in order to continue to the extent that he would allow to live on earth in order to live. But we learn here in Deuteronomy 8 something else that God wanted man to know. And the children of Israel had worked hard in the land of Egypt, and they had partaken of the food of Egypt along with the Egyptians. And God sets them free from that land, and he takes them, he redeems them out of it, and he takes them out into the wilderness. And then he introduces something new, something that man had not previously experienced in his history on earth, and that is that God wanted man to realize that living and eating involved something more than just physical food. And to illustrate that to them, he provided a food that they didn't work for. It was a food that was from heaven. It was a food that they didn't labor for. There was no effort on their part as far as except the gathering of it, but actually the tilling, the creating of that food came from God himself. And it was his provision for them. But in addition to that, he uses that to say, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Food isn't enough to live. That is, physical food is not enough. We have not only bodies that are sustained by physical food, but we also have souls, and our souls need to be fed as well as our bodies. And so we have to have food, not only physically for the body, but the nature of man as God has created us is that we need to have food for the soul. Man doesn't live by physical bread alone. And in fact, by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God, we had faith. We've had faith in this conference before us. And what is it that is our faith is to be on? Every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. The Lord Jesus, in his temptation, you will remember in the New Testament, Satan brought stones or presented stones where the Lord Jesus had been hungry for 40 days without food. And there were stones presented to him, and he was told, turn it into bread. And then you can sustain yourself. You can eat. You can meet that need that you have. And the Lord's answer was, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word which proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And the Lord Jesus, by obedience to that word, lived. Couldn't be otherwise because of who he was. But man dies because he does not live by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. With those thoughts by way of introduction, let's turn over to the preacher, Ecclesiastes. We're just going to pick up on a little bit of Ecclesiastes. We'll go first to chapter 5. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 8. If thou seest the oppression of the poor and violent perverting of judgment and justice in a province, marvel not at the matter, for he that is higher than the highest regardeth, and there be a higher than he. Moreover, the profit of the earth is for all. The king himself is served by the field. He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver. He that loveth abundance with increase, this is also vanity. When goods increase, they are increased that eat them. And what good is there to the owners thereof, saving the beholding of them with their eyes? The sleep of the laboring man is sweet, whether he eat little or much. By the abundance of the rich, but the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. Very often when we read the Word of God and we read about eating and food, our minds immediately go to the physical, and that's as it should be. But it's important to see, and it's beneficial to the soul to see, that very often it is also used as a means of explaining to us and teaching us what is necessary for the soul. So that there is physical food to the body, but there is also the necessary food of the soul that man lives by. King Solomon was used of God to preach to us, and I hope myself and you included this afternoon we'll listen a little bit to what the preacher has to say to us. We're going to look first at the natural man and how he feeds himself with respect to his soul. And then we're going to have the testimony of the Lord Jesus, and he's going to tell us how he feeds the soul, the food of faith. Solomon, in the preacher, gives us a lesson concerning natural life on earth as man sees it or can see it. In this picture, we, man, are looked at as the center. Isn't that true of the world today? Man looks upon himself and said, I'm the center. I need what I need to make me happy, to make me content, to make my life fulfilled. And Solomon takes that place in the wisdom that God has given him, and he seeks out by the special ability that God had given to him to examine all things around himself in order to see what it was under the sun that he could eat with satisfaction. That is, what his soul could be occupied with and enjoy and satisfy the heart of man. God gave him the opportunity to do everything that is humanly possible to get such an answer and to satisfy it. God allowed him to experience everything that a human being can experience to feed on, with himself as the center. And so, having gone through it himself, having experienced it himself, He says, I want to teach you. I want to preach to you, young people. Not me, but Solomon says, I want to preach to you, older people too, what I have learned. In the very first chapter, and we don't really need to go back to it particularly, but he starts right out and he says, as it were, God created this world, and it has a certain character to it as God created it, in that as God sustains it, it sustains itself. It's like it's been here forever. Of course, he didn't say it had been. But it's a system that has its wind and its water and its sun and its cycles, and it just keeps going and it just keeps sustaining itself in that way. And that's kind of the backdrop in which man is going to live in order to feed on it. As he said in the chapter, everybody has to, the king right down to the laborer. That's the source of food as far as it is on the earth. That's the source of food. And again, we're looking at it as the source of the food of the soul. And so that's where we're going to get it. That's the source of it for us. What can we get? What can we obtain? And he says, this cycle, it goes on, and it just perpetuates itself. Right in the middle of that description, and I'm just going to read it. You don't have to turn to it. But he says in verse 8, all things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. Man's introduced into the picture. And ever since the fall, ever since sin came into the world, if man's going to feed himself, it's got to be with labor. He's going to have to work at it. It isn't just there to be picked off the tree. And so man starts to work. And he just works and he works and he works to develop for himself something that will satisfy him. And yet, as he says, Solomon said, it's full of labor, but the eye's not satisfied with the seeing, nor the ear with the hearing. Have you ever heard of a generation in the history of man on the earth that said, "Whoo, we got there, we're satisfied, we're done. We finally accumulated that which is good, that which satisfies our souls, and so we don't have to do it anymore. We just have to sit here and, maintain it and enjoy it." No. No. Never been a generation in the history of the earth since sin came into it that was ever satisfied, that ever said, I've got it, we've got it, it's here, let's enjoy it. Every single generation keeps going through the same cycle. The only thing that's constant is the earth itself is the source from which man has to labor. Man can't change the earth in any fundamental way. There is absolutely nothing that has ever been done from Adam till 2008 that has made any fundamental change in the character of the earth. Think of it this way. If man were removed from the earth, what that man has ever done would last? What single thing that man has ever introduced in all his labor into the earth would be here indefinitely if man himself were removed? Absolutely nothing. 30 miles from here, approximately, I didn't look it up today, but approximately 30 miles from here is the site of the largest city in the world 800 years ago. It's a place called Cahokia. It's nothing there. It was bigger than 800 years ago. If you'd been in Europe, you would have said the largest city in the world was London. But it wasn't. is now understood. It was Cahokia, just on the other side of the Mississippi River. You can go over there. You can see it. At least you can see the few mounds that are left of it. And the museum where they've dug up stuff from it. But it's gone. It's gone. And that's the cycle of the earth. A mile or an hour from here is the first capital of the state of Illinois. But you can't see it anymore because around the beginning of the 1900s, it went under the Mississippi River and it's gone. And so is every other thing that man does. It comes, it goes. The cycle continues. But the important lesson of Solomon is that the eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear with hearing. So let's go back to our chapter 5 just to pick up a few more details about it. As we already said in verse 9, the king is served by the field, just like everybody else. No matter who you are, you have to have what's available to eat. But notice the next verse. He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver. He that loveth abundance with increase. What is it that man can put his soul to feed on that satisfies? No matter what he puts his heart on, it will not satisfy him. If he says, I love silver, Solomon says, I tried it. I know it won't satisfy. If you set your heart on gold, a house, a car, Solomon put his heart on every single thing that man can feed on in this world and found it wanting because it could not satisfy the thirst, the hunger that exists in the human heart. He says, verse 11, when goods increase, they're increased to them that eat them. And what good is there to owners thereof, saving the beholding of them with their eyes? You can only eat so much. Doesn't matter whether you're poor or rich. There's only so much that you can occupy yourself with at any given day, at any given time. You can have 50 cars, but you can only drive one at a time. Well, if you have enough money, you can. But the point of it is, if we listen to the preacher, if we're willing to accept the words that's come from God through the testimony that he's given us of a man, he says, no matter what you love that this world produces, you're going to come up thirsty. You're going to come up unsatisfied. You are not going to have something that will truly not make you thirsty and hungry as anymore. And verse 12, he says, you know, Solomon basically, and we don't want to spend our whole time in Ecclesiastes, but he said, you know, the person that has it best, the best you can do is the person, this is the best you can hope for. Any person in this room, naturally, in the things of nature, the very best that you can hope for is to have enough to eat. And whatever you have to do, whatever labor you have to get enough to eat, you can enjoy that process of laboring. You can't go beyond that. That's the best man can hope for, is that he has to labor, And if he can get enough to satisfy him on a daily basis and can sleep at night as a laborer, that's it. He goes on and he says about the rich, characteristically of the rich, you might say they tend to work harder or they're more fortunate in some way or another. But he said very often, as verse 12 says, the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. Solomon said, I worked hard. I did this. I built this palace and I built this. I had all kinds of servants. I forget how many tens of thousands of people spent 20 years to build his house. No existing dwellings in the world that I know of today that took as much labor as it did to build the house of Solomon in his day. He said, but the effort, the expenditure of myself to oversee it, to make it happen, didn't give me sleep at night. In fact, he says, you know, the person that gets a lot, he tends to be envied by the one that doesn't have very much. And if he has a lot, about all that he can think about it is to make his fellow man envious. What's in that? What's the benefit of that? Notice he says, verse 13, there's a sore evil which I have seen under the sun, namely riches kept for the owners thereof to their hurt. He doesn't fully explain it here, but another thing that sometimes happens, sometimes a man labors in the wrong way, not the way that Tim was bringing before us this morning over his household, but sometimes a man labors for himself and he accumulates what he feeds on. And then he dies. And he passes it on to his children. And his children don't labor to have it. They inherit it. It's just theirs. And Solomon said, you know, that's very often to their hurt. They're the losers. It causes more grief and more sorrow in their life than if they had come into the world empty and like their father, their mother, they had to work to accumulate enough to have their daily bread. Chapter 6, verse 7. All the labor of man is for his mouth, and yet the appetite is not filled. For what hath the wise more than the fool? What hath the poor that knoweth to walk before the living? Better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of the desire. This also is vanity and vexation of spirit. Why work except to feed yourself? Solomon says, what's the purpose of working? Except we're talking about man as the center of the picture, why should a man work except to feed himself? What else is there except to labor for one's personal benefit and satisfaction? Solomon said there are really two avenues of work. There's the avenue of wisdom and intelligence, and there's the avenue of mirth or pleasure. And he tried both. Some people labor real hard to satisfy themselves in what they can change the world and invent things and do things and so on. Other people primarily labor so that they can enjoy pleasure. You'll find them every moment. They'll be there this afternoon watching the television, or if they have the money and opportunity, present where the game is being played. Or if they can get to Las Vegas or wherever, there is that aspect of laboring to satisfy the appetite, which means whatever it is, you work so you can have it. If it's a boat to go fishing, whatever it is, it's okay as far as it goes. If you understand that it will never, never, ever fully satisfy. There'll always be the fish that got away, or the bigger fish caught by the neighbor, or the bigger boat that the neighbor has, or whatever. And he's not any more satisfied than you are. And so Solomon went both ways, and he completely committed himself to pleasure. He committed himself to the intellectual pursuits of life. He combined the two into one. And he says, I'll balance the two. Maybe there's something good if I can combine wisdom and foolishness, as he called it, into one and come up with some good balance. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Let's go to his summation, last chapter of Solomon. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment, and every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. What we said so far left God out. But Solomon, even though it was under the sun, and if we read the whole, we see that Solomon didn't leave God out of the matter. He was conscious of God. He was conscious of responsibility to God. He was conscious that there were sowing, doing, and then God undoing or judging what he saw. So he concludes, he says, the best path through life, even if it's a self-centered life, for a man is that he fear God, that he have proper respect for the one he's going to give an account to, that he does what he says, keep his commandments, fulfills his duty to his maker. But he says, remember, in the end, that life that was lived is going to be brought under God's eye in judgment. God is going to evaluate it. He is going to bring it to its final conclusion. Do we listen? Do we hear him? Do we believe? That's the big question, isn't it? Do our lives? You know, in certain way, our lives show unmistakably what we believe. And if someone could videotape your life or mine for a week, they would know if we believe these words. Because our life, in the course of a week, if videotaped, would fully, perhaps, or at least be a nice enough slice to make it completely apparent what we're feeding on. What it is that's motivating us and how we live. Whether or not we have listened to Solomon's wisdom, God's wisdom, God's words, or whether we are like a lot of people in this world, if you say to them, the lottery, winning the lottery is not going to satisfy you, there's all kinds of evidence that has been given to the lives of people who won the lottery and afterwards had a miserable life, you know what the common answer of man is? Let me have the money and I'll try. That is the heart of man. It's a heart of unbelief. And we will, naturally speaking, are not willing to accept what has already been said and taught to us. And so we say, well, I'll have to find out for myself. So the cycle just keeps going from generation to generation. Enough of the negative. Let's turn over to John's Gospel, chapter 6. John's Gospel, chapter 6. And verse 27, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto eternal life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. Then they said unto him, what shall we do, that we may work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he has sent. They said therefore unto him, what sign showest thou that we may see and believe, and what dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. And Jesus said unto them, verily, verily I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. This chapter begins with the feeding of the 5,000. And so these people receive food, physical food. But they also received, in a spiritual sense, the food that doesn't last, that doesn't contain stop hunger. But it's the food that man labors for. And so the Lord Jesus goes away, and they go after him. And they come to the Lord, and he says to them, well, verse 26, before where we read, Jesus said to them, verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat the loaves and were filled. Here was a man that could do something that nobody else could do, and they weren't attracted to himself as a person, but they sure were happy for what he could do for them. And so they seek him out. And he says, you come for that food. That's why you're here. You're not here because of me. You're here because of what I did and what you hope I'll do again for you. So he says, don't work, don't labor for the meat that perishes. You want something better than that, don't you? You want food that'll satisfy, that isn't going to go away, that isn't going to perish. That's what you want to labor for. That's what you want to have. That's what you want to lay hold of. It's hard to learn. It's hard to learn anything. They say, show us. We want to work the works of God. Man's so used to labor for so long, and he knows nothing else, and what must I do to inherit eternal life? What do I have to do to gain God's favor? What do I have to do that God will give me bread that will satisfy me and won't perish? Lord, tell us. We want to do it. It's a big lesson. We cannot do anything of ourselves to provide food that will satisfy us. It has to come from God. There is absolutely no labor under the sun that any man can do, no matter how hard he tries, to produce something that he can feed on that will satisfy him. It has to come from God. It has to be accepted from God, and God says, I must provide it for you. You cannot provide it on your own. You cannot labor in yourself for it. Well, they say, well, what is the work? What is the work? The Lord says, this is the work that you believe. That you believe. That's it. We've had faith before us all morning. What's God expect? Is it where he says, just trust me. Just trust me. That's where everything went wrong in the first place. Everything that's wrong in the world today began because man chose to believe Satan instead of God because of the choice of unbelief. And the only thing that restores the relationship between man and God, God has done everything. But he must be honored by being trusted. And so he said, this is the work of God. And since we're dead in trespasses and sins, even that has to be a gift from God. But that's the only thing. Just believe. I think it's very significant that the bread of God comes from heaven. Because God is saying to us in that, the earth doesn't have it. The only thing that will ever satisfy your heart has to come from heaven. It has to come from heaven. It's not to be found on earth. It has to be the bread of God. It has to come from God. It has to be heaven's food. And so the bread of God is he which came down from heaven. Verse 34, Then they said unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. Isn't that nice? I don't know how many of them really believed it. But they came to the point where they were saying, okay, we'll accept what you say. Give us the bread. Give us the bread. He says to them in verse 35, Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. I'll add, believest thou this? Believest thou this? The Lord Jesus is the one and only food that satisfies the soul so that it is not hungry and it is not thirsty. God has provided the Lord Jesus, and our souls, in being occupied with him, we feed upon him. And in feeding upon the Lord Jesus, there is a satisfaction that is complete and leaves no hunger. It leaves no unsatisfied desire. It is that which God has given for time and God has given for eternity. In picture form, in the Genesis, it's the tree of life. And you go all the way to the end of the inspired word, and in Revelation 22 it begins that there's the tree of life. And that tree is the tree that we feed on today, tomorrow, and for eternity. And we shall forever, in feeding upon the Lord Jesus, have a satisfaction that totally fills our little hearts. And to God's honor, because it so fills the heart, it causes it to overflow. And that's worship. And so he says to them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. And he that believeth on me shall never thirst. The next verse he says unto them, but I say unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. We call it the bread of faith because we haven't seen him. Whom not having seen, ye love. In whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Isn't that what man wants, joy? Yes, he does. He does. He wants pleasure. He wants joy. Whom, having not seen, ye love. In whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. To feed on the Lord Jesus Christ is to feed on one that fully, completely satisfies everything that the human heart, the renewed heart, could ever want. And yet, he was speaking to some here, and they wouldn't believe. They would not believe. Go down to verse 48. I am the bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread of life which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. The bread that I shall give him is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. In Ecclesiastes, the bread of the earth, in every single case, it ends in death. It doesn't last. It's temporary. While they had the food in picture as the manna from heaven, when they depended on it as a physical thing, he had to say to those to whom he was speaking here, yes, you had that manna. All your forefathers had it, and every one of them is dead. It could not, it did not in itself sustain them indefinitely. They all died. The Lord Jesus is the life-giving food. And, brethren, he's the life-sustaining food. What I mean by that is, even though we are going to heaven, and even though we have what we call eternal life, God has so ordered it that we will need to feed upon the Son as food of our life forever. It's eternal in its character, but it is something we'll never stop eating in heaven. Now, I don't know anything about physical food. But when it comes to spiritual, our souls will feed upon the Lord Jesus forever as the food of our lives. And so to eat upon him and so on is that which continues. We have it now, himself and the life. And God is using, he's given us the eternal life by faith in the Lord Jesus, but he's also feeding us by it and sustaining our lives, our eternal life, through the food. We won't turn back to it. I think it's chapter 4 of Ecclesiastes. It says, the slothful man shall eat his own flesh. Think about that. The slothful man shall eat his own flesh. Some people don't want to work. They're lazy. They don't even want to work for what might satisfy their soul. They're lazy. So what do? They feed on themselves. It's a pretty miserable life, but that's what they do. They feed on themselves. Let's not be lazy believers. Because if we're lazy believers, we'll feed on ourselves. And it's a starvation diet. It's a very unsatisfactory one. Sometimes we might go to remember the Lord in His death on the Lord's Day morning, and then starve for a week. And in fact, that's supposed to be a time when we come full up so that our baskets can spill over. But it's easy to go along for a while, to be diligent, if you will, in labor for the meat that doesn't perish and to feed on it. He that had little had no lack. He that had much didn't have too much. Can't have too much of the Lord Jesus. Even if you have a little, it can be very sustaining food. But don't eat on yourself. Don't eat on yourself. It's a useless process. I want to conclude with just another thought or two from the Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 7, and speaking to the church at Ephesus, he says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. And then to Pergamos, he says in verse 14, but I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. And verse 17, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna. Satan has food too. Satan has food too. Satan desires to feed on that which belongs to God, that he would appropriate for himself. He wants to take God's place. And that which is to be fruit for God, Satan wants. The honor that man is to give to God, Satan says, I want it. And he wants to feed on that. And so you have man, and by Satan, behind Satan, he gets man to create an idol. And behind that idol is Satan. So man takes and he labors and he gets food. And he takes that food and he comes and he presents it to his idol, which Satan is behind. Satan is full of pride, and it feeds his pride. Satan is full of deceit, and that feeds his deceit. Satan is full of guile, and that feeds his character. So what does man do after he's done, as it were, offering to Satan, because he becomes Satan's child? He takes it and feeds on it himself. The last days, man full of himself, his pride, his guile, his deceit. What's a shame? He turns around and feeds on it. And here's a warning to the Church of God. The Church of God, it settled down into the world. And that which Satan and his children feed on became the food of corruption. And so he feeds upon his pride, his lust, his envy, every other despicable, really, thing. And if we live lives, sink down in our Christian life to be like the world around us, that's where it goes. That's where it ends up. So the anecdote, he said, if you'll just turn to me, I'll give you a food that the world knows nothing of. It's hidden food. It isn't seen by the natural eye. It isn't seen by the one who is governed by Satan's deceits. But it's a hidden manna. It will sustain your soul. It will encourage your heart. It will feed you now, and you'll keep on feeding on it when you get home to the glory. May God in his grace help us each one to feed on the food of faith, our Lord Jesus Christ.